So our text for this morning's meditation is from the prophet Micah, these words, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the question raised by the prophet, by the assertion of the prophet Micah, by the statement of the holy word of God in our Old Testament reading, is how God is really. I mean, what is God like? Is God vengeful? Is God petty? Is he spiteful? Does God react on a whim, laying waste to cities and countries on a moment's notice? Or is God indifferent? Is he aloof? Somewhat absent, noncommittal? Not really caring about the affairs of mankind, about what is going on in the world? Certainly, we could think about all sorts of ways that God could be. Using perhaps the fictional Greek gods and goddesses as examples for us, as we'll be given the opportunity to do in July, when we'll be able to watch that Greek epic poem, The Odyssey, in theater. The Odyssey of Homer, which defined how the Greeks understood such gods and goddesses to be, to behave, to interact with man, to respond to man from the 8th century before Christ on. The 8th century BC, that's when that was written, The Odyssey. Which coincidentally was about the same time that the prophet Micah was raising the question of our text. Who is a God like you? You see, the prophet Micah prophesied in the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, noting that the destruction of that city would indeed occur. Now think about that, won't you? A prophet proclaiming to the children of Israel, specifically the citizens of Jerusalem, in which was the temple of the only, the true, the living God, a prophet proclaiming to that holy city that it would be destroyed. Made no sense. For if Jerusalem truly was the city established and maintained and protected by the true, the living, the only God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, Solomon, how could it even be thought that it would be endangered at all? Well, the reason, of course, for the imminent destruction of Jerusalem was its corruption of the people within it, the corruption of its rulers, the corruption of its priests, the corruptions of the people in general, all believing that they were immune to such destruction, for in their lifetime nothing like that had ever happened, so they could just live like they wanted to live. And besides, had not Jerusalem stood fast for almost 250 years? Yet the destruction of Jerusalem would indeed occur, and that then would raise the question not as to its cause, but as to the nature of God, the God of Jerusalem, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And the question remains yet today, doesn't it? The question as to the nature of God. Especially when we ourselves are faced with challenges and troubles and problems in this life. Not small ones, big ones. Big questions like, where's the next paycheck going to come from? What does a cancer diagnosis really mean? Will my children be able to survive in this world in the future? Such times we can indeed assume the worst. We can assume the worst. Here we can think of the widow of Zarephath when met by the prophet Elijah, telling him that she was gathering her last few sticks together to make a fire, to make the last bit of bread she could bake from the last bit of flour and oil that she possessed. Yes, she was going to bake that last bit of bread that she could with what she had, and then she and her son were going to die of starvation. Also, the servant in the parable of Jesus, given the one mina to do something with while his master is away, should be noted. The servant, who was so worried about what his master would do if he messed up with that mina, he simply buried it. He buried it in the ground. Judas also comes to mind. Judas, the disciple of Jesus, who thought after what he had done in betraying Jesus for a bit of money, that there was nothing that could be done. Nothing could be done to change his situation in this life. These examples, of course, remain applicable today. Why? Well, in all three, the overarching idea is that once something is done in this life, once a die is cast, as we used to say, there's no changing it, no altering it, no doing anything to make our lives different because, well, that's the way that God works. It's the way he is. If we find ourselves scraping and scratching to make ends meet, it's because of the justice of God. We're getting what we deserve. And even if we're given some opportunity and we don't take it, because if we mess it up somehow, God will be there once again to squash us like a bug. To squash us like a bug. And if we have in some way denied Christ in our lives, have done what we should not have done, sinned grievously in any number of ways, there's just no going back. There's no returning to the time when we were Jesus' little lamb, or we love to tell the story, or cherish the old rugged cross. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we stop coming to church. Stop coming to hear the Word of God, receive the Lord's Supper. Fatalistically, out of guilt and shame and despair, or in other words, out of sin, sin which God punishes as the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem does demonstrate. And here we could note, as an aside, what's happened to the Roman Empire? The Greek nation states, kingdoms of Egypt and Babylon and Persia, mighty powers of their day that we read about in the Bible, built as they were upon the worship of gods that are no gods. Those once mighty kingdoms are nothing today, aren't they? They're remnants, ruins, tourist destinations in which the rubble of glory's past is all there that there is to see. But what about the Holy Christian Church? That is, all of those around the world who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior from sin and death and the power of the devil. The Holy Christian Church, here 2,000 years later, which is to be found all over the world, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, in the language of the people to which it is proclaimed. Truly, if God, the true, the living, the only God, were a God of vengeance and hatred and spite and revenge, the Holy Christian Church would have ceased to exist long ago. It too be becoming simply a historical footnote in books written about the past, because it too is full of sinners. But the Holy Christian Church continues to exist in all of its glory because God, the true, the living, the only God, he forgives sins. He pardons iniquities. He passes over transgressions for all those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior from sin. Yeah, at times that doesn't seem too godly on God's part, does it? That is, that he forgives our sin. But that is, in fact, what God does. No, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about sin or allow sin to flourish like the parent of some sort of spoiled rich kid who allows that child to become a social terror and everyone around that person also tolerates their behavior because of the wealth he or she represents. No, the forgiveness of sin is not the reclassification of sin, as if it's not sin. No, sin is sin, no matter how we speak about it, classify it, describe it, label it. Sin is rebellion against God in all that we do and think and say, which does not reflect the love that God is. God would cease to understand sin to be sin. God would deny who he himself is. The God of not sin, the God of love. God does not cease to see sin as sin, but he does that which he can do out of love, and that is he forgives it. He pardons it. That is, he releases us from the consequences of it and overlooking it, that is, not giving it the attention that it deserves. And God does this because his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, did not receive the forgiveness for the sin which he carried on the cross, our sin. Nor was Jesus pardoned for the sin, our sin, which he took upon himself. Nor was the sin that he became for us overlooked. The death that Christ died on the cross was the wages he paid for the sin that he carried, and that is, once again, our sin. And shedding his holy, precious blood in his innocent suffering and death, we as lost, condemned creatures, enemies of God, indeed worthy of being squashed like bugs, were redeemed from sin. That is, rescued from both its causes and its effects. So that when, in fact, we do sin, our Father in heaven forgives our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he's God. He is a God who pardons iniquity. And he passes over transgressions of all those who believe in his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that being the case, that God our God, the true, the living, the only God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God of forgiveness, shouldn't we ourselves be the same? Shouldn't we ourselves be all about seeking those who also are in need to be forgiven, just like we are? I mean, when we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and family, what are we doing but sharing with them that the forgiveness that we enjoy in peace and love, it can also be theirs. It can be theirs as well, because God is a God that forgives sins. Of course, the devil suggests the opposite. That is, that God is a God who is just out to get us, to at his earliest convenience or when it suits him for his purposes, squash us like a bug. That simply isn't true. Does God want us to continue in sin? Of course not. Does God wish to forgive our sin and strengthen us with his Spirit, guiding, guarding, and blessing us from day to day? Yes. That's why we can say in faith, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We make such a confession by the power of the Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit's strength, what could we say but something like, I'm going to die, and everyone's out to get me, and everyone's out to get me, and I'm going to die because of all the stupid things, the wrong things, the evil things I've done in my life. When Satan hears such a confession coming out of the mouth of any human being, what can he do but rejoice? But instead of allowing Satan to rejoice, why don't we instead rejoice? Rejoice that God, our loving Heavenly Father, through his Son Jesus, he pardons our iniquities, and by the power of his Holy Spirit encourages us, that is, enlivens us to live daily in the sure and certain knowledge that this is true. Yes, it's a matter of faith. That is, in what is believed, as Christ our Lord himself taught us, that we must be convinced that Satan has been judged. That is, that Satan's not in charge of the world, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, having in his resurrection from the dead been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And what does that mean? But that even when things happen in our lives that we cannot understand, and we're tempted to think that God is somehow other than what the prophet Micah has declared him truthfully to be, we can simply abandon those thoughts in the certainty of the life of love lived in forgiveness, which is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord, every single day. Our text again, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnants of his inheritance. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith.